Our study tonight is out of the same passage that we used last week, Isaiah 21, 11, and 12. But this time, it's on lessons in evangelism from God's call to Doom Dedum. In our last lesson in this series out of the prophecy of Isaiah, we learned in Isaiah 21, 11, and 12 of God's evangelistic ministry through his messenger Isaiah to the doomed nation of Edom. Last Wednesday, as we had finished the Wednesday evening service and so forth, I was talking just very briefly with Michelle as she was on her way out, and she was talking about how she felt that the Lord had timed the lesson in reference to an evangelistic burden that she'd had in regards to that. And I thought it would be good to review that passage, even though it's just the two verses, because there's a tremendous amount of information here that applies to witnessing today. We all have unsaved relatives. We all know unsaved people. Hundreds, there must be hundreds, maybe up to 1,000 people that the church collectively knows of unsaved people. And so there's always a concern about witnessing effectively and how the Lord wants us to minister and so forth. So we review that ministry with a view to gaining insight on practical evangelism in our era. Let me just read the verses and then we'll look at them. The burden of Duma. He calleth out to me out of Seir, Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. Very pithy, but very important. So by way of review, we note the key components of God's evangelistic call to Doom Dedum in Isaiah 21, 11, and 12. Stress from Assyrian oppression, Edom, here called silence, that's what Duma means, as it would end up a silent land of death due to its unbelief and judgment, was calling out to Isaiah, God's watchman of the night, to ask how much more suffering, how much more of the night before the hope of a morning of deliverance. And then in verse 12, God's watchman replied that there was a night and a morning. That if the Edomites wanted to seek, inquire about a morning of deliverance, they should seek, inquire of the Lord of Judah and turn back, repent in faith in Judah's God and relent of their hatred of Judah and come to faith in God for salvation. So that's the theme. Now, there are lots of lessons in this. The lessons from this brief yet potent passage on practical evangelism are great and very far-reaching as follows. First of all, note that Edom was initially called the land of silence due to its inevitable final doom as a nation. We need to recognize that not all unsaved people to whom we give the gospel are going to believe it, but that we are still called to be a witness of the light as God's watchman of the night unto a lost world. The Lord never places upon you and upon me the responsibility of getting them saved. Sometimes that's pushed. We can't save anybody. All we are at best are watchmen of the night. We announce. We give messages. And of course, we have to rely upon the Spirit. We'll get into that in a little bit. But ultimately, the decision has to be with people themselves. Many years ago, the great evangelist Billy Sunday was preaching in the Billy Sunday Tabernacle in Winona Lake, Indiana. He had a heart attack. It was a heart attack that would lead to his death. And as he was being carried off the stage, he called to his wife, Ma Sunday. That's what he called her, Ma Sunday. He said, Ma, don't let the people get out of here without challenging them to make a decision. That was his dying words. And he was very concerned. He was gifted as an evangelist, but he recognized you can't just preach the gospel. You have to turn it over to them. Say, look, you have a decision to make. And whether you go to heaven or hell is something that I can't determine. That depends upon the decision you make. What's your decision going to be? You'll notice effective evangelists are very good this way. They put the ball right in the lap of the listener. You have to make the decision. I can't make it for you. What are you going to do? And that's exactly what we have to recognize. Unsaved people have to make the decision. We can't. So we can't save them. All we can do is be a messenger. Now, Romans 1:16 states that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Revelation 22, 17 and John 16, 7 to 11 reveals that the Holy Spirit, apart from the church, the bride, convicts and witnesses a come call to the lost. This is a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit is already working on unsaved people that you and I know, whether they're family, extended family members, whether they are associates, and the Holy Spirit is at work, apart actually from the church. He's actually working in the world. He's convicting the world right now of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is how when you read articles where people are critiquing others, every now and then, even though they're unsaved reporters and so forth, they'll quote the Bible. They know it. It's there. It's on the mind. The Holy Spirit is already at work. Now, according to 2 Peter 1:21, Isaiah was empowered by the Holy Spirit to write Isaiah 21, 11, and 12, because that passage says that Old Testament prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, we must also rely on the Holy Spirit for the part that he would have us play along with his work on the lost. When we get involved in evangelism, it's a supernatural ministry. People who don't know the Lord have as their father the devil, according to John chapter 8, verse 44. And the devil has blinded the mind of the lost lest they should hear. We're going to find this out in a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So you try to witness to an unsaved person, you're witnessing to a person who's influenced and whose mind is controlled by Satan. You can't make a dent in your own power. I can't make a dent in my own power. We need the Lord. We must rely upon the Lord. We've got to make sure that we're in right relationship with him, our sins are confessed up, and so forth, that we're consciously relying on the Holy Spirit, even to be in the position of witnessing like we are. So we've got to make very sure that we're relying on the Lord. If we rely on the Lord, you'll notice the Lord will give power. He'll bring verses to mind that you never thought of. I've had many a Christian tell me that as they started to witness, they prayed quickly, and all of a sudden, thoughts were coming into their head out of nowhere, and there would be an effect. That's the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the unsaved. He knows the weak points, the chinks in the armor. He can cut through. You and I can't. We never can. So we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. Now, in connection with the need to rely on the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 claims that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the lost lest they should believe the gospel and be saved. Have you ever noticed when you get to witnessing to an unsaved person, sometimes it's as though they don't hear a word that you say and they're interacting with you? It's because they're blinded. They're blinded by Satan. Satan is at work in that situation. Or they'll come out and they'll make the most strange or absurd statements, like, I'll take my chances, or, well, you know, I'm going to have a lot of friends that go to hell, and we're going to have a lot of air conditioners, and we'll cool it down. We'll have a party down there. As though that's going to be a big... I actually had classmates when I was in high school saying, they're just going to have a big beer party in hell. And I was trying to witness to them, and I was sitting there thinking, they have no concept of what they're talking about, because Satan is blind in the minds. So, we must rely on the Holy Spirit for the opportunity to witness. In Colossians 4:3, Paul said, pray for me that the opportunity to witness would come. If Paul, the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary in the history of the church, had to ask other people to pray for the opportunity to witness, guess what? You and I have to. We can't just go ahead and cold turkey witness to an unsaved person and make it do. We have to rely upon God to open the door. Now, when the Lord opens the door, you can drive a bus through it sideways. It's huge. I've been in witnessing situations where the unsaved try to pull out of me information faster than almost I can speak it. They're so open. I've been in situations where they don't want to hear a thing that you say. So there's a supernatural work that's going on, and we have to rely on the Spirit. So Paul said, pray for the opportunity to witness, and then when you witness, that you actually give the gospel, Colossians 4:4. Sometimes you can beat all around it, or Satan will try to get the unsaved person to distract you onto something and talk about something else so that you don't actually get around to the gospel. That's where you got to watch, pray that you actually give the gospel, and that you give it with clarity and boldness. Now, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19 says, pray for me that I might give it with parrhesia. Parrhesia means clarity. It also means boldness. One of the mistakes that is often made in Christian circles is that people see that you're supposed to be bold, so they juice themselves up to be bold and they come on real bold and then they don't get anywhere. The boldness has to be something that comes from God. God has to create that boldness. Now, when God creates the boldness, there's a power. You just sense that you're being carried along and you're speaking in ways that almost surprise you yourself. That's the Holy Spirit at work. I've had this sometimes, like when we've had funerals upstairs and the place is packed and it comes to giving the gospel out. I sometimes have sensed the Lord's really carrying along and it's actually easy. That's the Holy Spirit, because normally it wouldn't be with that many unsaved people around. But when you do that, you notice the unsaved people are listening to every word that you say. That's the Holy Spirit. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. He gives the clarity and the boldness. So we have to pray for the opportunity. We have to pray that God would equip us to give actually the gospel and then to give it with clarity and boldness instead of relying on our own might. Now that's all depending on the Holy Spirit. All we are is partners with the Holy Spirit. We're not the real evangelists ourselves. Now, the Edomites were expressing a thirst for deliverance in verse 11. They were making a call to the watchmen of the night. Now, Revelation 22:17 indicates that this thirst must occur for the unsaved to desire to come to Christ. It says, whoever is athirst, let him come. Isaiah, sensitive to their thirst, addressed Edom's thirst first in his message. He noted that a night or a morning was an option for Edom. Did you notice that? They were calling out how long the night. And instead of immediately talking about repentance, he didn't jump to the gospel right away. He said, you're asking me about a night. Well, there's a night and a morning. But the choice is yours. And that creates a thirst. Okay, how do we get to the morning from the night? That's what we're after. Then he gives them the gospel. Repent. Come. So he addressed the area of thirst. You and I will run into people sometimes who are thirsting for peace in their hearts. Or they're worried to death about world events. We've had unsaved people who will come up. They know that I'm a pastor and say, what's going to happen next? They're worried sick. They see ISIS and loose and what they're doing, the atrocities and so forth. And they're concerned about that. That's a thirst. So we start there. And then we go to Christ. Start there and go to Christ. Sometimes it's a marital crisis leading to Christ. Sometimes they've got a terminal illness. That sometimes people like that are really, really open. Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. So if there's a thirst, address the thirst, and then gently lead them to Christ. That thirst is something that God wants us to work with. He that is athirst, let him come. So we must be sensitive to the thirst expressed by the lost and address it before directing them to the means of quenching their thirst, and that is through Christ's gospel. Now, in Isaiah 21:12, Edom is told to trust in Judah's God and change her attitude towards Judah as evidence of her faith to salvation. Similarly, in the coming great tribulation period, the treatment of the Jew by the Gentile nations will be evidence of their heart attitude toward God. If they treat the Jew well, they will show they believe in Israel's God. But if they fail to treat them well, they will give evidence of rejecting Israel's God in Matthew 25:31-46. If we apply this to evangelism in today's church dispensation, we need to call people to true faith in Christ and his atonement for our salvation from sin. The gospel involves addressing the issue of sin with God's salvation and Christ's atonement. Paul says, this is the gospel, in case you didn't get it, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And we have to get around to the issue of sin. The unsaved have to recognize that they're sinners. They need salvation, but here's the solution. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It's not just, well, you have to believe in Jesus. A lot of unsaved Roman Catholics believe in the existence of Jesus. They even believe in the deity of Christ. But many people who have come to our church who are former Catholics said, for years I didn't know that I needed to believe in Christ myself for my salvation from sin. I believed in Jesus, I believed he existed, but I didn't believe in reference to salvation from sin and hell. That's what we have to do. I have to get to the gospel. So, the gospel involves addressing the issue of sin with God's salvation in Christ's atonement, and true salvation will also be evidenced in the life that turns upright. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul told the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith, if indeed you are. And, of course, he believed that they were in the faith, but there was a question at this point. Now, notice how Isaiah places the responsibility on the Edomites to seek and inquire and come to the Lord, telling them that if you will seek and inquire, then seek, inquire, turn back, return, come. This is what I said earlier about the Billy Sunday situation. They have to make the decision. We can't make it for them. We must bring the lost to see their need to make a decision, to make them responsible to exercise faith in Christ to be saved. Sometimes people feel that because they listen to a minister in a service and because he preached the gospel that they're saved. No, it doesn't work. They have to personalize it. They have to believe. They must exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Just because you went to Billy Graham crusade doesn't mean that you're saved. You have to believe what he was saying. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, let me say. So a lesson application, like Isaiah of old, may we view our calling as mere messengers, mere watchmen of the night to a lost world, that we rely on the Holy Spirit's convicting work and power to witness versus relying on our own might, that we witness in love, that we realize not all the lost will believe in our message about Christ, that we be sensitive to and address the thirst for deliverance that is expressed by the lost, that we address the issue of sin and salvation in the gospel message and place the responsibility on the lost to make the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless us as we get involved as his servants, as watchmen of the night.